Before you're seated, we invite you to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're continuing to think about the subject of faith, even after it's been discussed in Sunday school, as it, of course, sets the stage for some of the things we're going to be sharing together today. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let me read once again with you verses 1 through 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling, call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for the great privilege we have of looking to the Word of God. I thank you for all that is in store for this day. Feed us with a banquet from the Word this morning, and then as we look forward to our fellowship and the banquet to be prepared, is being prepared for us now, we pray, Father, for your blessing upon all that we do, that we would honor you with our hearts, with our thoughts, with our meditations, and convict our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We've been looking at our subject in sort of simple ways. The first was the illustration that the first four verses look like a roadmap that is being unfolded, and it continues, as Peter writes, to unfold these great and marvelous and magnificent truths. And remember, the roadmaps, as you open them up, give you more and more of the bigger picture. Then we get to verses 5 through 8 or 5 through 7, and you see a little different kind of a format. It's not so much a roadmap that unfolds as much as something that begins to spring out from something else. When you see the list of the giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, godliness brotherly kindness love, you get the idea that this is just an unfolding too, but it's not so much that. It's literally the idea that when God gives you faith, you build into it or build out of it the next step, which is virtue. You add to it, or literally, in faith, do virtuous things. In virtue, then, do these things. And we used that illustration last week of that childhood toy where you swing it and out come these little sections and it spreads right out to its long length, and from one piece pulls out another smaller piece, and the next piece pulls out of that. And Brandon, after the service last Sunday, says, you know, it makes me think of something else. And he says, maybe you want to share this. And he talked about the police baton. You know, it's small, but you swing it with a good, solid swing, give it a good, solid set, and it pulls out the various segments and snaps itself into place and becomes useful. And that's kind of a picture, you know, a real good solid swing is what Peter's talking about here. Bring it out to its fullest and where it ought to be. I was struck with the idea that if I were writing this and trying to figure out a logical response to my 21st century brain, would I have put it in this order? Or would I potentially have reversed it? Is that not what Christianity does? You know, have faith, and they start from the back end. Be full of God's love. You know, agape love, God kind of love. And out of that, wouldn't it be normal to think that out of God kind of love would come brotherly love? That's the next word in line, if we reverse it, brotherly kindness, Philadelphia, that brotherly kind of love. And then from that, wouldn't you think, the brotherly kind of love would show godliness. And then out of that godliness, that godly behavior, because we're being so loving, wouldn't you think then that you would see perseverance, stick-to-itiveness, because you've got this love as your focus. And then out of that, you would find self-control. And from self-control, you'd get to know the Lord. And from getting to know the Lord, wouldn't you think of virtue? So wouldn't we normally in our thinking reverse it? But in God's sight, it's not that way at all. You can't truly know God kind of love until these other things are put into place. So love is not the end in all. It's the point of what comes out of the rest of the work, the diligence that you place in faith. And so I do believe that Christianity reverses things, and because it does in our general terms of Christianity today, Christianity appears to be just kind of milksoppy and useless. And let's just be loving. And I will also give you one more thought that relates to our day, and it's a strange thought, hard to grasp. There are more and more things that, as you read about the new, you know, healthcare laws and other things that are suspicions of what these things will be, and then you put it into this milieu of our culture and our day, you know, questions about firearms and questions about who's got what right to do what. It's interesting to observe the questions that are starting to arise about mental illness and who are mentally ill. And how would you define that? I think within the next year, by the end of this year, there's a new update, an every 5-year update on what mental illness looks like. And of course, you and I know. You know, you go to, did you ever have a psychology professor that made sense and seemed like a normal person in your life? Have you ever met one? And yet they're going to be the ones who determine whether you are of sound mind. You know, would this be the panel that would review you? And so you scratch your head and you say, what is this world coming to? And understand this, believers. If you're a person of the book, which means you're a literal thinker, and you apply the word of God to your life, and you apply it in a literal fashion, and that literal fashion says there is a black and white, God knows what it is, I'm to discern it by God's will, the unsaved world will not understand you. And they will think you're a little strange, because you don't live your life like they do. It is growing and will grow to be more imperative for you and for me to literally follow this concept of building out of your faith these virtuous things so you know what you're doing. If you reverse it, and Christianity is let's just get along, let's just love each other, You are going to be just a soft marshmallow, and you will be able to be molded and adjusted by your society any which way, and they'll still look at you because you're a believer and say, something's wrong with you. You have a crutch. You have to wait upon God. You have to believe in somebody you cannot see. Sort of like the old movie, Harvey the Rabbit. That's what the unsaved world sees you to be. Believers, if you are a person of the book, if you follow these verses in the order God has given in a way that is biblically appropriate, you will understand and have a life that comes to the point of what real agape love is, because you're reflecting that as you're building your faith, which will allow you to stand the test of time. Will the unsaved world understand you? Absolutely not. But will they step back and say, there's somebody who has a backbone of iron. There's somebody who knows what they believe. There's somebody that they will have to respect because you're willing to live your convictions. That's a different way of approaching life, and it's becoming more and more important for us to live that way. It really is. You look at this text of Scripture and seeking to give it something of an outline. Verse 4 I see as being faith's characteristics. We shared with you this last week. Is it related to the subject of that new nature God has given? You can't just put on Christianity like a cloak. That's what the world thinks you can do. You know, it's your convenience. And it's nice for you to have this as your comfort zone. But don't make it affect us. Don't speak about it, because it's really like a coat you put on. So today you can have this fashion, tomorrow you can put a different fashion on. That's the world, way the world views religion today. Ungodly people think that way, because that's the way they live. When it suits them, they apply it. A Christian can't do that. There's a new nature God gives. Your life has changed. And that new nature, out of that new nature, because there's faith that God instills within you, out of that new nature, you are developing, you are called to develop these next characteristics. So verses 5 through 7 would be faith's companions. Real faith has companionship. You won't have faith standing alone. Faith has other outworkings that will be observed and will be really what you're driving for every day of your life. Then verses 8 and 9, faith's contrast. What's real faith look like versus non-faith? And then finally, faith's task is what we find in verse 10 into a verse 11. We went through verse 4 last week and started to introduce verse 5. And in the process of introducing verse 5, I thought it would be good for us to share what does real authentic faith look like. I want to give you a tool. So if you don't have a 3x5 card, please be willing to raise your hand and we'll make sure we get one into your hand. Grab a pen. If you're like me, I like to put notes in my Bible. But maybe you'd prefer to write it down somewhere else first so that you can go home and write it down on your own and put it into your Bible. The reason for this exercise is pretty simple. You'll often hear people say to someone who's really not sure of their salvation, read through the book of 1 John. That will tell you whether you're born again or not. And it does. But if a person's not born again, they won't understand it. If a person is born again, he may not recognize the characteristics of what you're looking for in 1 John. So what I want to give to you today will be 12 things that are aspects of a truly born again person, a person who has faith. And here's my intent. It's several fold. Our kids didn't make it in here yet. That means moms and dads, you need to share these with your kids. So sometime during the week, sit down with them if you can, maybe over a dinner table, and encourage them to see these 12 characteristics. Second of all, I would encourage you to take the time to go through 1 John and see if there aren't more, because there are more. I'm just giving you 12 hallmarks as you step through 1 John that will help you see whether a person is born again. It's like a sieve or a filter that will allow you to say, yes, I am born again, or no, I'm not. What are the characteristics of truly knowing the Lord? So take time this week to look at these. Get to know them. Transfer them into your Bible so that when you're witnessing to someone or someone someday says to you, I really don't know if I'm saved or not, you don't just say, well, find 1 John and read through it. You can say, let's sit down and look at 1 John and let me show you 12 characteristics that I've found, or 13 or 14, or ones that the Lord lays upon your heart, and then begin to write them in your Bible. Mark them in there so you can use them as in the future. So 1 John, if you'll turn to 1 John, since we are talking about faith, and out of faith these other things must come, you must know whether you have real faith or not. Are you truly born again? And remember, faith is not the end in all. Faith is only as strong as its object. There will be a weak link somewhere. There will be things that people are going to wrestle with and are not convinced that they're born again. And so it's good for you to take the time and walk through 1 John with them. The first characteristic, a test of salvation, if you want to call it that, is this. Am I walking in the light? 1 John 1, 7. 1 John 1, 7 reads, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Am I walking in the light literally means, are my ways changing? There are two different ways of walking, one in darkness, one in light. If you're walking along in darkness, let's say this morning the alarm went off before the sun came up, how do you walk in darkness? The older I get, I walk differently than when I was a little kid. Little kid, you know, you jump out of bed and you just forget the toys that are on the floor and stumble along and step on something and it hurts. So you start to learn that you move along a little bit slower. The older I get, I have to walk slower because I can't see anything. You know, my glasses are on the nightstand. You know, I don't know what's out there. It's pretty dark. And then you get a little disoriented because you just don't. So you're a little careful as you walk along. You know, your hands are out, right? If somebody turns on the light while you're walking in the darkness, you look pretty funny. I know I would. That's just the way of the manner of things. So if you're walking in darkness, there's a certain way you appear. If you're walking in light, you walk totally different, don't you? It's different than the way you would be in the darkness. So what is being pointed out here is you walk differently than an unsaved person walks. If you're born again, there will be things that you can tell by the way the person operates. Your life changes. So a person who's unsaved will have a certain walk, a certain testimony, a certain way they behave. But a person who's born again is comfortable in the light. In other words, when there is a challenge brought to something about sin in the person's life, if he's an unsaved person, how does he respond? He'll be in darkness. He'll say, "How dare you tell me that? That is not kind to hurt me in such a way. That's not appropriate to make me feel bad." That's an unsaved walking in darkness. A Christian, you bring them something they're doing wrong, and they will say, if they're born again, "Thank you for pointing that out. I didn't see it. How can I make that right?" Your life will change. There's a difference between walking in darkness and walking in light. Your conversation will be different. Your likes will be different. Your dislikes will be different. There will be something different about you. And so it would be natural at this point, if you're helping someone, say, as they work through this idea of whether they're born again or not, ask them if they know of a time in their life where their life really changed, and describe it to you. Because there ought to be a distinction between when you're walking with no light and then walking in sunlight. You know, people who walk in darkness are afraid of things. They can't see what's out there. There's the unknown. A person who's in light knows what's out there because he sees it. It's revealed to them. A person who's in darkness is cold. A person who walks in light is warm. He's cold because he doesn't have the sensitivity to the things of God. The Christian walks in light where there's warmth in the gospel and warmth in the truth. So I encourage you to think about that, because there is this light difference. There's children of light and children of darkness. Identify and understand what those things are. So the first characteristic of faith is, am I walking in the light? A change in my ways. The second one is found in verse 9 of chapter 1. Am I confessing my sins to God? Now, this is different than someone going to, say, a confessional, or someone who simply just gets down on his knees and says, "Oh, Lord, forgive me, and just in case I sinned." You're going to have to point this out. It's a different view of confession. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. Verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So, confession of sin. Am I confessing my sin? And then talk about what that means. The word confession means saying the same thing God would say. No question about that. Saying the same thing God says. What does God call it? Is it sin or is it not? Say the same thing God says, and then understand what it costs God to forgive. Forgiveness always costs something. It's somebody else letting go of the right to hurt you for doing what you did to hurt them. It's God paying the penalty for you because you can't pay it. And so real confession of sin is not saying, "Okay, what's the tax on that? What do I owe?" It's literally coming to God and knowing I have nothing to offer. All I can have is a repentant heart. Am I confessing my sins to God? That is a difference between an unsaved person and a saved person. So an unsaved person has no desire to do that. They think that there's got to be some way they make it up. They pay it back somehow. There's got to be a way of making it up to God. And so Lord, I will do this for you. I'll give these alms to make up for it. But a real believer knows what real sin is and knows there is nothing we can do to make it right. And because of that, there's a conscientiousness that says, I don't want to do this again. So confession of sin is number two in the list of tests of salvation. A third one would be, am I keeping His commandments? Chapter 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. And so another test of salvation, truly being born again, is do you keep His commandments? Not just the 10. The 10 are hard enough, you know, but there are a lot of commandments in the Word of God. You need to get to know what they are. And when you find out what a commandment of God would be, you say, wow, I need to do that. That is why Peter, in 2 Peter 1, says, out of your faith, or into your faith, or through that faith, in all diligence, add to it this concept of virtue. There is this earnestness. There is this excellence of effort that you will pour out because you want to build that faith before the Lord. And that's all part of this learning His commandments and then keeping them, guarding them, but keeping them in by way of life and in what you do. Am I keeping His commandments? That's interesting for youngsters to think in these terms, because usually youngsters are thinking about, you know, obeying mom and dad. Because to them, that is the illustration and the embodiment of commandments. And the goal, moms and dad, is to help them transfer that allegiance from you to their God, to grow in their faith and to keep His commandments, not because mom and dad are watching, but because this is about the Lord. There's that transfer that needs to take place. Am I keeping His commandments would be number three. Number four, am I loving ones who are saved? You know, are they the ones I love? Chapter 2, verse 10 puts it this way. Verse 9, he who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Literally, a believer ought to be drawn to fellow believers. Not because you have this special chemistry. It's wonderful when that's in place. But it's because you both love the same Lord and you both hold the same truth and you both follow His commandments. There is that camaraderie. It's what we've been talking about in men's breakfast. We're talking about the band of brotherhood. There is going to be this natural draw, natural encouragement to love one another. And it will be biblical love. The appropriate kind of love. No matter what another person can do for you, you recognize you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, that love and care for one another. Am I loving the ones who are born again, like me? Some people who do not know Christ have no clue of what this means. You know, they pick and choose their friends. They kind of occur in life, come and go. Friendship can be deep. It can be just what normal friendship ought to be, but it's missing that spiritual component. When a person is born again, the new nature of God is planted within them. There will be that nature between the two that is a draw, if you want to call it that. It's what causes that friendship to develop and to grow, and it can overcome evil, overcome difficulties, and it will follow biblical precepts because of a love for Christ, which will be displayed to one another. So number four, am I loving ones who are born again, like I? Then following that, number five, am I continuing in the faith? Chapter 2, verse 19, am I continuing in the faith? Verse 18, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. You know, it might sound a little confusing as you look at that, but it's pretty simple. there will be a longevity to Christian life and Christian walk. And if a person is truly born again, they don't apostatize. They don't fall away. They may struggle. They may have their difficulties. They may not get along with every Christian. And there are, let's face it, hypocritical Christians around. And so there are going to be the struggles of life to survive and get along. But that will never rob a born-again believer of his faithfulness to his God. It cannot happen. He will resemble a child of God. You cannot erase family resemblance. It just doesn't happen. And so by extension, spiritually, you will continue in the faith. You will have these consistent principles. Yeah, you grow cold sometimes. But then the Word of God comes and convicts your heart. And there's the warming of that flame for the Lord because you're alive. Life shows characteristics of life. Now, as I grow older, I recognize the characteristics of life sometimes change in temper. I get that. A little child is born, and that little child is full of activity, unless he's sleeping. And they'll be full of noise and full of things, problems and circumstances. We know they're alive. Then the kids get a little bit older, and they become teenagers. Well, there are signs of life, aren't there? Messy rooms, and, you know, messy kitchens, and the microwave going at 3 o'clock in the morning because they're hungry. Life. Then we get a little bit older, you know, and we get involved in life, and there are obligations and burdens and paying bills and signs of life, right? Then we get older and retire. There's still going to be signs of life. A little different. Stages of life come and go. You know what, believers? There are signs of life for a Christian, too. You don't walk away from Christian truth if you're truly born again. When people do get warm in the things of God, and then they do walk away and say, I tried that, you know they really weren't born again. You don't leave the truth of the Word. And so that's principle number 5. Am I continuing the faith? Then am I abiding in the Lord? Chapter 3, verse 6. Am I abiding in the Lord? Chapter 3, verse 6. Back to verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. This is the idea here in the Greek language of the tense of the verb sin, which means start and continue on. In other words, it's a recurring, constant sin that you're always falling into. And so here is just saying it's a symptom of life to be a sinner, but if you continue in that sin, you continue to fail, you continue to struggle and just continue to be defeated, well, then there's a question. Are you truly born again? Because abiding in Christ means you remain in him. You find your sustaining grace in him. It's really important to you to be faithful, and you don't want to be a sinner when you know what it cost Christ to save you. You don't want to continue in sin. You continue to go to him and ask for victory over sin in life. God will grant that victory because that's what he desires. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You become an overcomer. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you don't continually fall under the same sin or you've learned nothing because you're abiding in Christ. You abide in him. Does it mean you don't recognize where you are a sinner or where you do struggle or where you can stumble? Oh, you better learn. That's all part of why Peter says, add into your faith this virtue and add into the virtue knowledge and you see temperance or self-control. When we get to that word, it's really the idea of getting a strong grip on yourself. Know who you are. And know where you struggle and know where you need to come to the Lord for help. And ask God to help you get a hold of this life in self-control, because that is a fruit of the Spirit, so that you don't let him down, so you don't stumble and fall. And that's why he ultimately brings us at the end of his little section to say, if these things are in you and abide, literally and abound, not just abound, but they increase. He says, if these things are in you and increase, then you will never stumble. Because God, it's not sinless perfection, but it's a life of dynamic in walk with the Lord, which God calls us to. It's not what a world can understand, but it's what a believer is called to in his life. abiding in the Lord? Are you abiding in Him? And then you can come up with things as you share with someone as they go through 1 John to know whether they're truly born again. Come up with things that identify what it is to abide in Christ. What's it look like? If you're a biter, what does it mean? What does the world see? How do you abide in Him? Number 7, it's found in chapter 3, verse 15. Number 7, do I hate the things of the world? Chapter 3, verse 15. Starting in verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See, the world does hate Christianity. It hates the truth. It often will and always will. The most loving thing you can do is give somebody the truth, and they don't like that. They're in darkness. And so the question for you as a believer is, do you hate the things of the world? Are you finding the things of the world that rob people of truth? Are you finding the things of the world that would cause people to live in blindness? Are you finding the things in the world that cause people to live as on crutches? Do you find the things in the world that are designed to destroy people? Do you find that you hate those things? Because God's intent is to do the reverse. God's intent is to cause a person to stand up on his own two feet, to be clothed in the armor of God, and in the midst of battle, to continue through that battle and to stand. Do you hate the things of the world that distract from the things of God? A believer learns what that hatred is because he can see how it affects the work of God in a negative way. Do you hate the things of the world? Number 8, do I pray or do you pray regularly? Chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. This is the promise to answered prayer. Do you pray regularly? You know, how important is prayer in your life? Or is prayer occasional when something happens, a bad thing? You know, the car won't start. Okay, I got to pray. Lord, help me. I got to get to work. A bad report from the doctor would cause us to pray. Do we pray regularly? A born-again person prays because it's his oxygen. It's his communication with God. It's that atmosphere in which we live. Do you pray regularly? And that is a little bit of a temperature gauge, isn't it? A little barometer of what's going on in our life. Number 5, am I a sucker for evil? Am I just one who falls easily into evil and difficult things? Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. As many false prophets have gone out into the world, but this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You know, if you're a sucker for everything that comes down the pike, everything sounds really good. Everything sounds like a good Christian thing. Be advised that something's messed up and something's missing in your spiritual life. We need to test the spirits. That means you need to know the word. That means you need to recognize the signs, so to speak. There are an awful lot of people who call themselves Christians and they fall for babyish stunts when it comes to the things that sound sort of good, and they miss what's really going on. They'll look for this hand, but they're not watching the evil that's behind it. And that happens time and time again. The only defense you have is to know the Lord, who is going to show forth those who follow Him because they faithfully follow Him. And if you follow Him, you'll recognize those who follow Him. And you'll also have a red flag that goes up in your mind for those who do not. There are many people who think religion is wonderful, and anything in the name of religion must be good. and then look at the travesty. Look at the lives that are wrecked because that which has been flying the flag of religion is rotten in the core. Am I a sucker for everything that comes down the pike? Three more. Do I fear? Chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Am I fearful? Chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Let's go back to verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, people who are struggling and say, well, I'm really afraid that I'm not really born again. And maybe that's why you're going through 1 John with him in the first place. Well, then what are you afraid of? Is it because you don't think your sin really has been taken care of at the cross? Is it because you recognize something is amiss? Somehow your spirit is dead? And so you don't see life, signs of life, and so, yeah, it's good to fear. Am I fearful? Identify what those fears are. Ask them what they're afraid of. And have them begin to tell you. And you'll know as a believer whether those fears are legitimate. Because there are some things to fear in life. Fear is a healthy thing sometimes. You know, you fear hitting that tree as you drive the car. It's good, healthy fear. But it's because you love the fact that you get to stay on the road and get to where you're going. Perfect love casts out fear. You follow the rules and you're good. Believer, understand that when you hear their fears, you'll be able to discern whether it's a Christian's type of fear, which is healthy, fear of the Lord, or is it a fear that's debilitating, that doesn't come from God and doesn't please Him, maybe because they're not born again. Number 11, are they overcoming? Chapter 5, verse 4, are they overcoming? Or am I overcoming? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Applying this back to 2 Peter 1, you know, that divine nature that's planted within us causes us to escape, to run from those things of the world, the evil of the world. We avoid it. We run from it. And so this overcoming would be a victory side of things that God gives. It's our faith that brings victory. If a person is constantly being overcome by evil, constantly being overcome by sin, constantly being overcome by circumstances, constantly being overcome by their own nature, then it raises the question, are you truly born again? Do we fall? Absolutely. Galatians 6 is designed to speak about that. Yes, we do fall. We do sin. We're overtaken in a fall. But then there's restoration. And then there is victory that comes through what is given to us in the cross and in by the Holy Spirit's work. That is what Peter is addressing when he says, build into your faith these other things. And if you have all these things and they increase, you will never stumble. We're being called to be overcomers. There are an awful lot of people who call themselves Christians who are constantly repeating the same kind of spiritual year that they had last year. If you were to look at their diary, spiritually, it's always the same. Nothing changes much because they haven't seen victory. When was the last significant victory in your life? When you think about victory, overcoming is a sign that a person is a born-again believer. The final thing is found in chapter 5, verse 13. There is that knowledge of being born again. I mean, not just saying, I hope so. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Do you know? These things are written that you might know. If a person has this nagging suspicion that they're not born again, then they need to pursue the face of God and ask Him to help them to understand and to see. 12 things. Moms and dads, grandparents, share these with everybody you know, in your family especially. Let them know. Let them write these things down. Keep these things so that you can revisit them in your life, but also keep these things so that you can be useful. Because believe it or not, as time goes on and things become tough, people will come to you if you are letting these things grow in your life, spiritual things grow in your life. They'll come to you and say, I see something in your eyes. I see something in the way you walk, in the way you serve. I see something about you. I need that. I don't know if I've got what you've got. Well, guess what? Let me take you to 1 John. Let's talk about these things, and you'll have your list. Let's take time to bow before the Lord, thank Him for the clarity of His Word, and then I'll conclude in prayer. Father, I am so thankful for what You give to us in the Bible. It is not just ethereal things. It is really concrete truth. It's designed to awaken us and allow us to see the light. Father, there might be one here who in one of these 12 areas says, I don't know if I'm born again. That's the case. I pray that You, by Your Spirit, would do the wonderful work, yet the difficult thing to feel. That work of salvation that brings conviction. Help them, Father, to be convicted in their heart and not be finding rest until they make things right with You. I pray for believers that You'll make us to be faithful, to be thankful if these things are in place in our life for what You've given to us in life, and to know that we cannot keep it quiet, that we must share it with others. Help us to keep these principles in mind so that we might be able to use them in someone else's life. Guide us, I pray, with wisdom as we conclude. In Jesus' name, amen.